would also be saved. So soul winning, witnessing go hand in hand and are often used interchangeably, though they are technically two different things. But you can often witness as you soul win, if you will. So Proverbs says that we're wise. Those who win souls are wise. I think most of us desire to be wise. All right, so we looked at the blind man in John 9. We also looked at the woman at the well in John 4. And we looked at some things from the scriptures that tell us why we should be a witness and a soul winner. And just there was a list of things. It's a command. It's a duty. There is a debt that we must pay, which Brother Abels did a tremendous job of amplifying on that during the missions conference. It is a responsibility. Ezekiel, we learned that he was a watchman. God said he's a watchman. It's a calling. We are ambassadors for Christ. There's a great need. The fields are white with the harvest. There is a reckoning. We're going to be held accountable for what we've been given and what we've done with that. It's caring about other people. And it also brings joy, not only to the person who receives Christ, it brings joy to the person sharing Christ and seeing someone come to Christ, and it brings joy to the angels in heaven to see people come to Christ. So there's more than ample reason to do this, to carry out this great commission of sharing the gospel. All right, and it is a duty of all. You know, there's we went through other verses that show, and it's not just for preachers, and it's for all. You know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, so if we're redeemed, that means saved, then we should say so. And all right, and then how often you should witness? Well, it talks about night and day. They were daily in the temple. They were night and day with tears, warning folks, and so it's a continuous all the time. There's not just if there's a setup time, it's an all the time requirement. All right, and then some things that we looked at briefly on some requirements for someone who's going to be a witness for him. It requires that we get a love for souls. And it's very, really, it's hard, even with all those reasons, all those biblical reasons of why we should do it. If we don't really have a love for souls, we're just not going to share Christ. Right. It's not going to happen. And then if we are not living a clean, separated life, even if we do share the gospel, they're going to look at us and go, and how are you any different from me? Why do I want what you have? So it does make a difference that we should be living clean, separated lives. And then being filled with the Holy Spirit, because bringing someone to salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. We tell, we warn, we share, but the Holy Spirit has to change a heart. We cannot change anyone's heart. And then it takes perseverance. You know, sometimes, I mean, wow, great joy, you share a gospel with someone, and boy, they immediately respond. Whoa, that's exciting. Unfortunately, that's not the norm of what most of us see. And I think there are time periods, there's places, and like there are places in the world that it's amazing. People just like turn into Christ just right and left, and you know, you hear those accounts, and you, number one, we are assuming that they're actually hearing the gospel properly and they're not false conversions, because that also happens. But there are times and places, and it just seems like the Holy Spirit is just moving, and large numbers of people come to Christ. I mean, we saw that in the book of Acts many times, and it's obviously happened many times throughout history in many different places. And even today, there are places that seem to be much more open to the gospel, and then other places that just seem to be hard as rocks. It's like you can't get anyone to listen or give you even a moment of time to share anything. And so it gets challenging. So, but no matter what those situations are, again, the Holy Spirit's the one who's got to do the ultimate work. We started last week on four steps to soul winning. And it's not that they're hard, complicated things. It's actually quite straightforward. The first step is go. And that go could be in your own home. You know, if you have other people who do not believe the gospel in your own home, and those is probably the hardest field. I mean, it can be the hardest possible place if you're in a home and someone else doesn't believe. And so it's very challenging. Number one, they know you, and they have known you, good, bad, everything. And so sometimes that's very difficult. And so, but if you come to Christ and they see you now and before, then that makes a big difference. But no matter what, that's still challenging. But go. So it may mean go next door. It may mean go down the street, next state, out and about, other countries, around the world. You know, so go is a very broad. And so that's the very first step. And so that's where how far we got last week. And so if you have the handout, and I'm sorry, I don't have any more, but on page 164 is where we're at the top. You know, we finished up those verses, essentially the Great Commission, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So that's the whole impetus for missions programs is we're just obeying the commands of Christ, is to go and get the gospel out everywhere. So then the author of this has one section here, is how may I go? How may I go? We don't have specific times at this point. We have at different times, and we may in the future. We don't have specific times that are dedicated that as a church body we purpose to go out. But instead, we teach that you should be going out every day, every way, purposing to turn every conversation, you know, into opportunity to share the gospel. Honestly, some people do much better at that than others. That's just a fact. But the point is, we all have that responsibility. We all are responsible for doing that. I met a retired senior chief, so we had something in common at the gas pump yesterday, and tried to shift the conversation, and he just went, phew, shift it back as quick as can, and polite as could be, but he was not going to talk about the gospel. Okay. And that's one of the things we'll get to in just a little bit, is you get different responses, and you have to respond differently. I mean, to stand there when someone clearly says, no thank you, you know, and you start pounding them with the Word of God, you're just setting yourself up for more problems. And anyway, you don't have to go pound people over the head with the gospel. You know, if they refuse to listen, then they refuse to listen. But that means there are different approaches. I mean, something simple like, hi. I mean, think about it, especially in the Washington, D.C. area. To say hi to someone, that's not necessarily the norm out on the streets, right? And so just by speaking with someone and smiling, you may very well open a door right there. Now, I get it. There's times and places, and there's certain situations where you probably shouldn't be speaking to someone because you may be opening up the wrong door. But anyway, the point being is a simple comment, a simple greeting could open the door. And I know that sounds super simple, but think about your day as you go in and about. Just so much of our world today is just, you don't even notice there's another person there. And they just kind of, even a checkout, they may be talking to somebody else. They may be talking to somebody on their phone. And, I mean, it's strange walking through stores and hearing people talk all the time, and they're not talking to you. They're talking to somebody, and you can't even see a phone because they just got the little Bluetooth thing hanging over their ear, but they're just carrying on a conversation. And so you try to talk with someone and say, oh, I'm sorry, I guess I'm interrupting a conversation. But anyway, the point being is we have a responsibility to go, and we have to be, sometimes you can be creative about how you do that. You can purpose to have opportunities, and sometimes the opportunities just kind of fall in your lap, and there's nothing wrong with praying for those. Is that not appropriate? I mean, if that's what we want to be doing and we want to be obedient, then Lord, would you open up doors for me today? And then we also, a couple weeks ago, I didn't mention it last week, but talking about making a list of people that you just feel a burden for and that you would like to see God open up an opportunity for you to share the gospel with that person. And then being very attentive. Because there are some people we just meet as we go, out shopping, out and about in life, and it just may be a one-time encounter. It may be the only time you ever see this person in your life. So those are different type of scenarios. But again, we can try to do an opener. Sometimes an opener is giving them a track. Sometimes an opener is just saying hi to them. You know, you're looking for something on the shelf and someone else is looking for something on the shelf and you actually speak to them. And sometimes that's enough to just get a conversation started. Sometimes it's only a track. Maybe they can get that into your hand. And amazingly, people will often read those things, you know. Some of them throw away. At least you've tried. But the intent is to get the Word of God. And we talked about this last week. Ultimately, the Word of God is what will change people's hearts. Yeah. And so the intent is to get the Word of God into people's lives. All right? And then the other comment that the author makes, which is also very good, is go in pairs. Go in pairs. You know, the disciples were often sent out in pairs. Not that there's not a responsibility if you're by yourself, but to purpose to team up with someone. Why? amazingly, if you tell someone and you agree together that you're purposing to go out and share the gospel, there's an added level of commitment. And there's an added level of courage. Because you've just banded together and you said, we are in agreement and we're going to go do this. And so you go, and now if now all of a sudden you start talking with someone, guess what the other person's doing? They're expecting that you're going to change the conversation. Or they're going to help change the conversation. Or they're going to be praying while you're talking. So either way, no matter how you handle that, and there's different approaches, but the point is, going out in pairs is very valuable, and it can be very, very helpful in accomplishing this work. So the first step is just having that heart to go. That heart can be out of obedience. That heart can be out of a love, out of a burden, all those things we listed. Different things may motivate you, but no matter which motivation you go in, we have to do it. All right, and so the second step is to sow. Again, we have the picture all through Scripture. It's used in many different ways, but the sower. You know, there's that whole parable of the sower and the seed. You got to get the seed out or you get no return. You don't get to reap. Pastor just used that same illustration Wednesday night? No, I guess it was Sunday. So the reaping, you know, there's the laws of the harvest. You know, if you don't sow, you don't reap. And oh, by the way, whatever you sow, that's what you reap. And so if we sow truth of the gospel, then the Holy Spirit will now cause that to germinate and grow and bring someone to salvation. But I'll just use the word lazy. There's a lot of other terms, I guess. But just kind of a lazy approach, and we don't really give them meat, then it's hard for someone to grab hold of something that has no substance. Does that make sense? And so a couple things. Number one, if you're going to share the Word of God, you need to share the real Word of God. You know, we don't want to share some corrupted version that we don't believe and that changes the gospel around by twisting sentences and words and leaving stuff out and on and on. So use the proper Word of God when you're going to get that out. And then two, use the Word of God. There are approaches you can talk about God. And that may be an opener to start a conversation, but you don't want to just talk about God. Why? Not that God, that when we say God in this place and this group of people, we know who we're talking about. We're talking about the Father of the Trinity. You know, and we're talking about the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the one who gave his only begotten Son. So we understand who we're speaking of. But the word God is used in so many different areas and often flippantly. So just to say God just is so superficial and it's so non-specific. And so what if you're talking with someone, you're just talking about God, this, that, and the other, and they're like, they're agreeing with you. And then before you know it, you find out they're actually Muslim. They believe in God. Yeah. Some God. Right? And they're going to tell you they believe in a God. Matter of fact, of the majority, there are those who say they don't believe in a God. They call themselves atheists. But the majority of people will at least acknowledge that, sure, there's a God. Many will say, yeah, sure, there's a God. There's millions of gods. Ask the Buddhist. I mean, there's millions of them. I mean, everything's a God. It's like, no. That's not what we're talking about here. And so we have to talk about Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So in that context, we talk about God, but if you're not talking about Jesus Christ and sharing scriptures about Jesus Christ, then we missed the gospel. That's what the gospel is. All right? So we have to sow. We've got to use the Word of God. So now the scriptures, again, repeating one that we've used several times already, but Psalm 126, verse 6. We'll go back and include verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So the picture is the sower, and they're going to sow. And we talked about this a little bit before, but they sow in tears. There's work. There's an agony. There's a burden of the soul. There's a wholeheartedness in doing this. So they'll sow in tears, but they'll reap in joy. And so there's a sowing that must go. But we go forth bearing the precious seed, and then doubtless, we even used it last time when we said there's a promise. There's a guarantee of success. The Word of God will accomplish that for which it's gone forth, Isaiah 55. All right. And so Luke 8:11, and I believe that this is one of the accounts of the parable of the sower and the seed, and it very clearly indicates that the seed is the Word of God. So Luke 8:11 reads, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God." So it's just as clear as can be. Jesus made sure they understood that piece of this. It's like, in case you don't misunderstand everything, the seed is the Word of God. That's what we're sowing. All right? And so when you think of in that terms, when we look at the parable of the sower and the seed, we know that some of the seed fell on various types of soil. Some on the rocks, some on the pathway, some among the thorns, but some on good soil. Now, our desire is to see the word land on good soil so that it will spring forth and bear a hundredfold. And so that's that picture of someone receiving the Word of God and believing, being a Christian, and now you know turn their heart to God and serving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that's that picture, that's the ideal. But we know that sometimes it falls on the stone and it's as if they didn't hear a thing. But they still received it. And there will be an accounting, remember? There's an accounting someday, and we will all be held accountable for what we know and heard. And so even those stones who refuse the Word of God, they're still going to be held accountable because they've heard the gospel. And our job is to get it out there. So from the parable of the sower and the seed, we get that principle that you sow broadly because we don't know. I mean, some things are more obvious than others, but we don't know the hearts of people. God knows. And so we sow it everywhere, and then we see who will receive it. That's God's business. But then there's other principles. Look at the life of Jesus. He sowed broadly to the multitudes, but then he sowed specifically because there were specific people. The blind man, Jesus purposely went to him. I know he was God, he knew things in advance, but he specifically spoke to that man. He specifically spoke to the woman at the well. He specifically spoke to a number of people and dealt with different people at different times. And so the other truth is that the Holy Spirit can lead us to specific people. He can organize, arrange meetings, divine appointments is what I prefer to call them. There are divine appointments in life where God brings people together, and that's our opportunity to share the gospel with them. And sometimes you find out that, that divine appointment was actually with another believer because maybe both of you needed a word of encouragement that day. That's fair too. God does all kinds of things. But the point is there is a principle of one, sowing broadly, but then also asking the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us to people. Because don't we greatly desire to be there when someone comes to Christ? We said there was great joy. And so what's wrong with asking the Lord? Lord, could you lead me to the person who's going to receive you today? There's still the work. There's still the going. There's still the sowing. But then you'd really like to be in on this reaping too. But just recognizing you don't get that every day, or most people don't. but ask the Lord for it. Why would he not give that? I mean, when you ask things that you know are in God's will, why would he not answer those prayers? So, all right, 1 Peter 1, this is continuing along the thought of sowing the seed. 1 Peter 1, 23-25, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So this is a good verse to point to when you're saying that it's the Word of God that is brings that salvation. We are saved by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 also. But and then it continues, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So when you're sharing the Word of God, you're sharing something that will never pass away. It is forever and always. All right, so then we've kind of covered this, but it's imperative that we use the Bible. Let's see. And just kind of a note on that, number one, we use the right Bible. Some people will have, they'll even refer to it as their soul-winning Bible. Why? Because number one, it's maybe small enough to fit in a pocket or a purse, because it's just a a challenge of life, carrying around a large Bible, which may be better for reading and studying out of, but to carry that around with you is harder to deal with. And I don't know, I mean, you care what people think, but not in the wrong way, if you know what I mean. To walk into an area with this great big Bible, chances are you're probably going to be turning people away, not winning them. Just saying. But use judgment. Let the Holy Spirit guide. There may be places that that's exactly what needs to happen, but we'll leave that alone. All right, so then the other point of having a soul winner's Bible is having a lot of verses marked that are great to use. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But there's some specific ones that are very helpful. But remember, all of the Word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So you can find, and you know, just hearing preaching through the years, you know the gospel can be found throughout the Scriptures. That's the central theme. You know, is that scarlet thread of redemption, as I've heard it called. Is that picture, ever since Genesis 3:15, we've had the promise of Jesus Christ, promise of the Messiah. And all throughout Scripture, there's ways to reference to the gospel. But there are some verses that are helpful, very helpful and pointed, and when you don't get to share a lot with someone, but you can point them along that way. All right, we're going to continue in that in just a moment. All right, and so word of warning here that the author tosses in there. I get it that people have questions, and when you can help people answer questions that might be mental roadblocks for them, fine, answer their questions using the Word of God. But you'll also run into people, and maybe you, someone here has been one of those people, that just have one more question, and one more question, and one more question, and before you get very far, you realize, I don't know that you really have sincere questions. I think you are distracting the conversation, and you're misleading the conversation, or you're just mocking. There's just a lot of questions people can ask and that are just mocking. You know, when people get into how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, who cares? I mean, what difference does that make? You know, oh, well, it's a theological. No, it's not. You know, like, can God make a rock so big he can't pick up? Those are things that I've heard throughout my life that people will literally throw out there. I'm like, that has absolutely nothing to do with the gospel. You know, let's talk about the gospel. And so as quick as you can, get people away from these extraneous questions, and they'll just all kinds of stuff. And some questions, there may be legitimate answers. Where did Cain get his wife? That has nothing to do with us right here. Well, ultimately, it has something to do with the Bible and the truth and believing Genesis and all that. And so if it's a real sincere question, number one, timing may be off. It's like this. There's a lot of things, a lot of questions from the Bible, but don't allow people to just sidetrack you and get distracted. And then also, don't get tied into all these philosophical, theological salesmanship and on and on and on. There's just, you can very quickly get distracted from just sharing the gospel with someone. And there's nothing wrong with just saying, well, you know, I know there's a good answer for that. Actually, I've heard the answer, and I might be able to show it to you, but I'd really like to show you this right now. Could we talk about that later? In the work world, there's this concept of parking lot, and you can be having a meeting, and you're going through a bunch of things, and then someone brings up something and says, well, you know, that's an important question, but it's not really on topic. So we're going to have this parking lot list over here, and we're going to park your thought over here, and we'll come back to it. It's a parking lot. And so that's a fair thing to say. Say, you know, I don't mind addressing that one, but if you don't mind, if I could finish this first, and then you know, we could go back and talk about that if you still want to. Because if they really get saved, they may not care to go back to that other question, or at least not at that time. So let's see. Yeah, we'll leave that one alone for now. All right, so how may I sow? There's different ways, there's only one gospel of Jesus Christ. It can be shared in a number of different ways, and there's lots of Bible verses. I'll share with you some things that some of you are quite familiar with already, but let's talk about the Romans Road. It's simple, it's straightforward, it's just a few verses, and when you have a limited amount of time and you want to walk through someone and capture the essence of the gospel, you just can share. I mean, it can be reduced all the way down to four verses or passages. When I first learned it, it was more like six or seven. It just depends on how much time you have and how much you get to share, all right? And so Romans Road is something that you can easily mark in your Bible. And again, when I first learned it, I started with Romans 3:10, but let's just go straight to Romans 3:23 for your first verse. And if you remember, well, what was that first verse? Then in the very front of your Bible, you write down Romans Road, Romans 3:23. That way you know where to start, all right? And then so you get over to Romans 3:23, and you want to share the first aspect of the gospel, which is foundational and fundamental to seeing someone come to Christ. And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, what does that mean? Ideally, if you can, you ask the person to read it. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And when you're sitting there reading it, an unsaved person reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit just goes, how did that happen? I don't know. But the Holy Spirit does that. That's what He can do. The Word of God is sharp. And so let the Word of God do the work. When we find ourselves trying to convince and maneuver, and we're probably missing the point. There's a lot of different conversations. So anyway, so we get to that first one, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so if they're going, like the Ethiopian eunuch says, well, I don't understand. Well, you can use the Ten Commandments. Why? Because the law is our schoolmaster. And so you can walk through and say, well, what it means is that, you know, we have all sinned. We've come short. We haven't lived up to what God has told us to do. God gave us commandments throughout time, things that we're obligated to do. And He says, if you haven't done these things, then you've broken my law. Well, what happens to lawbreakers? They're going to be punished. What's the punishment? Well, according to the next verse, 6:23, which you happen to have written right beside your verse so that you don't forget what the next one is, in 6:23, says, what are the consequences if you break God's law? And so you flip a page and let them read that verse. And they read, for the wages of sin is death. And you say, stop right there. For the wages of sin is death. So you just open up their eyes and say, whoa, the wages of sin. Well, what are wages? Well, it's what you get paid for doing something. That's right. It's the consequences. And so sin, the wages, is death. What? And so you can go through, say, well, okay, so have you ever lied? Some people actually say no, and which tells you that they're obviously lying. But nevertheless, and you say, okay, so you've never told a white lie, you know, a half-truth, you deceived someone, allowed someone to believe something that's not true. Okay, great. So you're not a liar. All right, great. And so then you just move on. You ever stole anything? Oh, no, I've never stolen anything. Really? So you've never stolen your employer's time? You know, like not working, but you said you were working? Or you've never taken something small? You can have a series of things like that you can ask. You can walk through the second half of the Ten Commandments initially. And most people, if they're halfway honest, if they're not just trying to mock you, they'll admit that they're sinners. But if someone does not admit they're a sinner, then why do they need to be saved? And so that's why it's so important that we start with verses like this. And you can also back up to Romans 3, because if you're there and you don't move on to Romans 6:23 yet, you just back up and say, well, look back a few verses before this. You know, keeping this in context, then as it is written, verse 10, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throats an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore all the deeds of the law, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the reckoning of sin. So you can easily take those verses right there and pull out numerous things that you could address that may very well strike their hearts. But once again, let the Holy Spirit pull something out of there. Because you don't, let's say you're talking with someone that you don't know, and so you don't know what all their life is. You know, they may be, you know, it's talking about deceit and all of a sudden cursing and bitterness. All of a sudden the Holy Spirit's starting to convict them of sin. That's the whole point, is to be convicted of sin so that now we see that we have a need for a Savior. So the point is, you bring them to that point by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, you bring them to the point where they understand that they are sinners. They've broken God's law. And then you shift to Romans 6:23, and the wages of sin is death. Well, yeah, we're all going to die. And then if you need a cross-reference, you go to Hebrews 9:27, for it is appointed unto a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. I mean, everyone has to admit that they're going to die somewhere. I did get to that point, at least, with the guy at the pump. And then he shifted the topic and talking about, 60 and so-and-so, and the age expectancy. I'm like, it's like... But people, I mean, you have to admit that you're going to die. You know, everybody dies. So at some point, the question is, what about what comes after death? You know, what about the judgment that's going to come? And so now you're bringing home the second key point of the gospel is that there is a punishment for breaking God's law. We are sinners, and there is a punishment, and that punishment is death, an eternal death, and hell. All right? And so you amplify on that. So after after Romans 6:23, you have written in your Bible Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. So you're kind of going back a chapter here, but you have, now you say, well, this is a predicament that we're in, that we have violated God's law, we've broken His commandment, and there's a consequence for this, and it's death. Well, what do I do? How do I get out of this? Is there a remedy for this? Romans 5:8 is the answer. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we've introduced Christ, haven't we? In these verses so far, Christ hasn't been introduced. But now we're introducing Christ. He is the answer to this problem that you have. You know, that you have admitted that you're a sinner and you've broken God's law and there's a consequence that you don't want. And so what's the remedy? Jesus Christ. God in heaven gave His Son, Jesus Christ. You can quickly go over to John 3:16 if you want, but just staying right with this. God gave His Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for us, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Well, what does that mean? Well, He paid a price for us that we couldn't pay. We had a debt of sin, and He paid that price for us. It's standing before the judge, and someone steps in and pays your fine. Or even better yet, you had the death penalty and someone was willing to step in there and take the death penalty on your part. That's significant. So you're introducing Christ to the situation. So after Romans 5:8, you're taking them to, and again, like I said, we're only using these four quick verses to get you to a point, and this may be enough. The Holy Spirit may already use this, that you don't know how much they've been exposed to in the past. Maybe they've read tracts before. Maybe they were in church as kids, you know, because it's okay to send kids to Sunday school, but once you get a certain age, you don't need church anymore, right? Right. The point is, even as a kid, they heard some of the gospel. And so now the Holy Spirit brings it back up as you're sharing these verses, and it's kind of like, a little conviction of sin going on here. And so then you take them to Romans 10, and here's what you do. So the other point is, and this is where it's so hard to just stick with four verses. I'll be the first to admit, you know, it's hard to do that. Because now you want to make sure people understand that Christ is the answer. He did die for your sins, and He has paid the price for you. But that doesn't make you okay. It hasn't solved the problem yet. Do you believe that actually happened? Oh, but we also happen to know that many, many around us, and perhaps we were there as well, think that, well, you're right. Boy, I've broken God's law. I'm going to do better. Okay, all right, good. You're going to do better. How good do you have to be to get to heaven? Oh, did you know that in the book of James it says that you break the law of God in one spot, you're guilty of the entire law? Can you imagine speeding, and you go to court, and they said, death penalty. Whoa, judge, what are you doing? You broke the law. I know, but all I did was speed. I mean, there's a fine, right? I just pay a fine. Nope, you broke the law in one spot. You're guilty of the entire law. Murder, everything. Whoa, that's pretty serious. That's God's standard. We break the law in one place. Lie, steal, cheat, adultery. One spot, and we're guilty of the entire thing, and we have the whole consequence of the law right there on us. And so that's another reality factor. And so, and then you can't do enough to be better. You know, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Or Titus 3:5, very similar. And so we cannot do anything good enough to get to heaven. Only the death of Jesus Christ was sufficient to pay that price. Oh. So helping people shift gears and put away all this stuff that, I mean, hey, we're Americans. You know, we can do anything, right? I mean, we can solve our own problems. We can conquer the world. Well, maybe in some aspects, but in this, sorry, it doesn't matter if you're American or Chinese or anything else. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, anything. None of those things matter. In the eyes of God, there's only one way to salvation, and it's through believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so you take them to Romans 10, say, well, this is what you need to do now. And again, I just keep reminding you, the more they can read the verses, the better off you are. If they are willing to do that, and you can do that, then you let them read, which also means you need a Bible. It's hard to do that if you don't have the Bible with you. So then you take them to starting in verse 9. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Pretty straightforward. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon the name of the Lord. Well, you pray. Praying is just talking to God. You just tell God that you understand that you're a sinner and that you have broken His law and that you need, that you believe that Jesus Christ did pay for this price and you want Him to forgive you of that sin. And so I'm not in favor of leading someone in prayer, meaning repeat after me. I know some people have been saved that way. I'm sure of that case, but I just think there's a lot of false conversions that happen that way. I just really do. And amazingly, when the Holy Spirit actually convicts someone, somehow or another they figure out how to pray. They're just talking to God. And that way it's coming from the heart. Again, there's different approaches, different ways to do that. But I guess I've just seen so much. Even like, especially large meetings, and you know, the evangelist says, pray after me. Well, some people throughout the audience, yep, everybody raise your hand who prayed after me. Okay, you're saved. I don't know. I mean, if they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved. But anyway, it's challenging. It's nice to be able to talk with someone to actually see the evidence. But so that brings us to another point that we want to make, and Pastor has said this many times. You know, you don't need a midwife for someone to come to be that new birth, you know, being born again. You don't have to have a midwife. The Holy Spirit can do that, and you don't have to have anybody there. We are responsible for getting the word to people. We're responsible for getting the gospel out, and they may or may not get saved. We may not see the reaping at that moment, but then the Word of God will continue to work in their hearts over time, and it may be on their bed at night. It may be somewhere, you know, they're praying at their house, in their car. You know, the Holy Spirit brings it all together, and they finally believe. They understand, they believe, and they're saved. Now, hopefully they'll come back and tell you, but you may or may not hear that. Okay, so I wanted to emphasize that, and I don't have the time at the moment, but I'm just going to kind of hold up this picture for you. There's a lot of different ways to share the gospel. There are different approaches. Pictures often are worth 1,000 words, and when you support your picture with the gospel, with the scriptures, you can paint a picture for someone. And this one is just, this is early, I learned this one early years, and Anna's actually used this in her class to teach young ladies before, but it's just a word picture. You're using a lot of those same verses, by the way, but this is generally you need a little more time because you're sharing more of those verses, but the picture is man's over here and he's got a problem, and then God's got an ultimate plan of perfection, and we've broken His law, so now we have this problem because we've broken His law using Romans 3:23. And then, so what is the remedy? Jesus Christ. But then, essentially, some of the same verses I just got through sharing. You know, you can't do it by yourself. You know, hey, you got this gulf between you. The consequences is hell, fire. You know, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't believe in God. And you, from using John 5:24, we're passed from death unto life by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture here, is passing from death unto life. But essentially, you're setting up, showing that Jesus Christ is the only way for man to get to God. And that's the only way. And then so you can also even have, here's the way you can pray, admit you're a sinner, believe in Jesus Christ, call upon the name of the Lord. And then, oh, by the way, if they actually do that and you're there with them, you can help them from the very first and help them get established properly. 2 Corinthians 5:17, If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now a new creation. All that old has passed away. You are a new person. All right? And then 2 Corinthians 5:15, we have an obligation to live for Christ. You now belong to Christ. And so then you can give practical advice depending on how much time you have with them. But make sure, especially if you lead someone to Christ, say, look, you need to come to church with me Sunday, Wednesday, whenever. You need to come, and as you come, you'll start hearing the Word of God more. Get a Bible, read the Bible. Here, let me help you pick out a Bible. You know, get the right Bible for them. And so they get started right, get them in church, so now they can start hearing the Word of God regularly and on and on and on. I said that very fast. But the only reason I share this is there are different approaches. The Romans Road is not the only approach. If that's, you know, all you got, then you learn it and you use it. But there's many other verses. There's lots of verses that people use over time. And the more you learn of the Bible, the more you can share, and the more the Holy Spirit can bring back to your memory, because you've committed it to memory, or you memorized it, or you're very familiar, or you have it marked in your soul winner Bible, and you have it highlighted, different things. So we go, we sow the Word of God. Sometimes we're just watering, because we're watering by continuing to share the gospel, even though people may have heard it before. When people grow up in church, they're being watered over and over and over and over. And some people take a long time to finally get it, but that's continuing to do that. Now, the author took the opportunity under the step of watering is to remind us that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth weeping. And then Acts 20, 31 talked about the night and day with tears. They were sharing the gospel night and day, pursuing after people. And so the point being is, tears can do amazing work before God if they're real. And then step four is that reaping. And we really kind of talked about that. So go, sow, water, and reap. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. Those aren't complicated, but that's how it is. All right. And then to wrap it up, the author makes a point being, if this is what God's given us to do, and he's given us the word to do it, and oh, by the way, all we're doing is just sharing, we're not the ones causing them to come to Christ, then let's continue to pray and trust God that he'll do it. It's his work to be done. Not our, it's our work to go and do and to share, but it's the Holy Spirit's work to bring someone to Christ. All right. I think that's all I'm going to share. And then next week, we'll have Brother Lowry here, our missionary to Croatia. And so he'll be sharing next week. And then the following week, then we'll jump into the next lesson. All right? Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your precious Word of God. Thank you for showing us through example both the Lord walking the earth as well as all the apostles and disciples and then the many, many, many who throughout the ages have purposed to share the gospel. And then someone shared the gospel with us and we were saved and believed. And Lord, we're so grateful for that, and I pray that you would just continue to move in our hearts, convict us of the need and the burden and the responsibility and just the love of people to get the gospel out more and more and more. Father, thank you for the rest of the day. I pray we just commit the services to you, trusting that you'll do your work. Lord, perhaps some soul today would be saved, and that would be exciting to see that on a special day like today as they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.